preaching Christ from all of Scripture. This is Abounding Grace. You join us now with Pastor Chris Gordon for a time of rightly dividing the word of truth.
Thanks for tuning in today. This is a brief interview that I gave on Covenant Radio on the Reformed Doctrine of Regeneration.
A discussion with Chris Gordon on the Reformed Doctrine of Regeneration in part two of our What is Reformed Theology series. Stay tuned to episode 129 of Covenant Radio, October 14th, 2010. Good afternoon and welcome to another edition of Covenant Radio. As you know by now, after 4 years, my name is William Hill and I'm one of the hosts. I didn't say illustrious this week, but I am one of the hosts of this program. And of course, as usual, I have my co-host, my partner in crime, my cow-hugging friend from Iowa.
All right. Well, we're pleased to welcome Reverend Chris Gordon to Covenant Radio. Pastor Gordon serves as pastor of Linden United Reformed Church, a member congregation of the United Reformed Churches of North America. We've asked Pastor Gordon to come on to Covenant Radio as part of our ongoing series on the fundamentals of Reformed doctrine in order to discuss the doctrines of regeneration and the effectual call. So with that, Pastor Gordon, Bill and I would like to welcome you to Covenant Radio and thank you for your time.
Thanks, guys. It's good to be here.
We've asked you to talk about regeneration. Last week, we had Dr. Cornelis Venema on to speak about election. In some senses, regeneration is the next step, if you will, in the life of one whom God is saving. So would you like to give us a definition for regeneration? How has it been variously defined, and how would you define it as a Reformed pastor?
Sure. Well, there's probably no place better to go than John chapter 3 to look at this really fundamental doctrine and this crucial doctrine for understanding what the Spirit has to do within our hearts so that this new principle of life can be planted there by Him so that we can have that disposition of holiness. And so that's essentially what regeneration is. It's the act of God where He plants, imparts new life to the heart so that now the pursuit of that person's life who has been regenerated is holiness. So that's a basic definition of regeneration as we look at it, something that is not just peculiar to the New Testament, but we find also emphasized throughout the Old Testament, the necessity for somebody to be born again. And Jesus said that to Nicodemus, you must be born again.
One question that often comes up in the topic of regeneration or could come up, I guess, in conversation on this topic is in the order of salvation, the ordo salutis, and maybe if you would define what that is in your answer, where would regeneration fall?
Right. Very good question. When we're talking about the order of salvation, we're talking about a logical ordering of the way a sinner is brought to faith and saved and what the Lord does to do that. And we're talking about regeneration. We're talking about, again, that principle of life planted in the heart by the Spirit. And it's extremely important that we understand that that is a work solely done, performed by the Lord, not something that we produce ourselves or I guess we'll get into this a little bit. But there was a book written a few years ago by Billy Graham, and the title was How to Be Born Again. And there you see the basic confusion of, as we look at the ordo salutis, of conversion and what we call regeneration. where conversion being, you know, what I subjectively experience as I express faith and repentance, as I trust in the Lord, as opposed to what the Spirit does to implant life to make that possible. Today, the typical view is that I bring about my own new birth or my own regeneration when I believe, when I repent and turn, and that in turn leads to the giving of life to my heart. So this has a direct bearing on how we view the sovereignty of God, how does salvation come? It affects our view of the fall. What do we understand by total depravity? What do we understand by total inability? There are a whole variety of issues here that come out that really have to be addressed as we deal with the subject of regeneration. And we looked at the order of salvation, you know, how that is logically ordered before us.
Mm-hmm. As Dr. Venable pointed out last week in our program on election, everybody essentially has some doctrine of election. Would you say the same is true for regeneration?
I guess it would depend on their definition of that. But everyone has some understanding that, you know, you need to have life, that life has to be given. But the question is, how does that life come? You know, I'm preaching through John's gospel right now, and I'm amazed as I go through John's gospel and I look at all these people. Jesus has come, and all these people are, you know, you look at the woman at the well, she's jumping around from man to man to man, and the recent situation here is that, you know, the one she has is not her husband, the implication being that it's somebody else's, right? So she can't see what's going on, and Jesus is here offering her living water. She couldn't just work up and produce that living water that Christ offers. The Lord has to do something in the heart for that to be effectually applied, so that there's even a recognition that I need this living water, that I need to have a new birth, that I need to be born again. And so we're talking about something specifically the Lord does in imparting that life to the heart. And that's not foreign to the Old Testament. You know, also in Exodus, I've been studying Israel in the wilderness, and we repeatedly see failure after failure after failure, and then they're put under the law to show that, you know, they to stop every mouth, Paul says in Romans chapter 3. But then we come to Deuteronomy, 32? And the Lord makes the case and says very clearly that he has to be the one to circumcise the heart. That's the very same thing as we speak of as regeneration, making somebody alive who was dead in trespasses and sins.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What, if you wouldn't mind, maybe let's go a little bit further down this road, because I think this is helping to flesh out the principle of new life, as you've said. What kinds of things that are hallmarks of the Christian life are grounded on one's having a regenerated heart?
Right. Well, I'm thinking of John chapter 5. This is a really good passage because Jesus has healed a man here on the Sabbath. The Pharisees, the Jews, the religious leaders are furious at this. And then he makes some statements to provoke it further that was clear before the Jews that he's equal with God. And then he makes a statement in verse 21 of John chapter 5, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. And then he goes on and says, they're furious at this point, you know, the stones are probably coming out, because he just, in equality with God, said he has that ability to do that, give life. And then he says this in verse 24 of John 5, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. That's a good bumper sticker verse, by the way. Yeah. What a great verse. Because mm-hmm. what it's saying there is it's not saying if you have the ability to hear the word, and the Jews here in this context don't, they have stones, they want to kill them. If you have the ability to hear the word and the ability to believe in me, that is the evidence that you have eternal life. He doesn't say, if you hear my word and believe, you will have life. What he's saying there is that you since you are able to hear and able to believe in me, that is indicative that something has happened already in your heart. And it's a really beautiful passage to explain the power of the Lord to give life, in contrast to those who in this very chapter, I think he says in verse 38, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. So why don't they believe? Why don't they hear the word? Because they don't have life. And the whole case of John, all the way back to Nicodemus, is the Lord has to do that. You know, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes, so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. So the Spirit has to do that before there is anything that follows, and here, specifically, hearing the word and believing in Christ.
Chris, Ephesians chapter 2 is probably one of my favorite passages. Number one, I've taught from it twice, so I guess that makes it my favorite. Would you say Ephesians 2 is also a great passage to go to on this topic of regeneration? I'm thinking, of course, specifically of verse 4, verses 4 and 5.
Right. Well, I would say that's one of the most important to go to. You know, there it says, if I can get over there, in Ephesians chapter 2, he makes the reference that that you were dead in trespasses and sins, he made alive. And I think what's really important there is to understand, you know, and this gets really down to the issue of regeneration, our understanding of regeneration, what has to happen for a sinner to be saved. This really comes down to the starting point here of what we believe about sin. You know, did man fall off the Eiffel Tower, or did he fall off the first story of your roof? if he fell off the first story of your roof, you're scraped up a little bit. You know, you're going to get up. You're bruised. You're banged. But you're going to pull yourself up. You know, you might have a broken leg. You fell off the Eiffel Tower, it's over. You know. So here in Ephesians 2, it starts with the reality of, you know, and you he made alive who were dead.
Mm-hmm.
Dead. What else do I need an explanation of when it says that? You know, I don't have spiritual life in me. I can't work that up. I don't have the ability to turn on faith like a light switch. I'm dead. So if you're dead, without the work of the Spirit, without him making you alive and implanting the principle of life in the heart, you're not going to get up. You know, so when you say verse 4, yeah, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Yeah, we should cling to that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I always found that passage to be interesting in the face of those who say otherwise on this topic, that they did fall off the first story, that they do have something still left in them, that they can conjure up life out of wherever. But I'm quick to run to this chapter with people because verse 1, Paul says, and you were dead. Okay, and then he goes on and explains what that life was like. And then in verses 4 and 5, he says it again as just a few verses ago, he already said you were dead. But now he says it again as if to say, look, it's really important for you to understand just how bad the situation was. It was so bad that you were dead, gone,
right.
Hopeless. And
right.
God had to breathe life, as it were. He had to give life to that which was dead.
Well, that was part of an interview that I recently gave at Covenant Radio. You can visit that at covenantradio.org to listen to the whole of that. We thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. And we invite you to join us for worship this Sunday. 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. are the worship service times. You can visit us on the web at lindenurc.com or give us a call, 360-318-0429. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.